So continuing our time of worship, turn with me, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark to chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 37 today. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. This is a time of great uncertainty. It's a time of tremendous unrest and cultural volatility. It's a time that it's easy for many to be overwhelmed when they spend too much time focused on all the darkness around them. It's a time when people easily lose hope. I'm talking about the first century. The people that Mark are writing to in the oppressed church in Rome. But I could just as easily be talking about our day and age. One of the things that God is trying to make clear to us that the remedy for this struggle is the same for them as it is for us today. That remedy is Jesus. I know it sounds too simple with the complexities of all the stuff going on around them and around us. It's just too simple to say Jesus is the remedy. But that's the remedy. His word helps us to know who he is personally when the Spirit comes to dwell within us. Through his word, we can be empowered along with the work of the Spirit, not only to endure this life, but to flourish during these dark times. For God's word guarantees a bright hope and a certain eternity, a day when all things will be made well. In this life, as his children, we get glimpses of eternity. That goodness, those things that we praise God for, those are the things that we should be focusing on, like simple things like lots of water and good grass. I was reading his name was Edward Lee during the 1650s. He's a theologian. He wasn't a pastor, but he's writing about creation. And you get through his book, which is like 900 pages long, but you get through the book, and the bottom line is, we don't give thanks to God enough for the simple things that he created. When was the last time you gave thanks for the little dog in your house? Gave thanks for the grass that you complain you have to grow? Give thanks for the birds? Give thanks for those simple things? And he was saying, the more we give thanks for the simple things, the easier it is to give thanks for those things that are hard to see. We have that before us, eternity before us. The hope of Christ is before us. Trouble is that many of us come from darkness, a dark time when we couldn't communicate or even understand what we needed or what we want. Look around us today. People are constantly not knowing what their purpose is, who they are, and what they're here for. Much like the guy we're going to talk about this morning with Jesus' unusual healing. So read with me Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he, Jesus, put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, that we would engage with this word to understand not just our need, but the needs of those around us that are blind and deaf and mute that you have come for. Pray your name in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 7, Mark has shown us how Jesus is making his kingdom known so that his salvation, his plan of salvation, is known to all of his own. You see, the Jews believed that salvation was reserved specifically for them. And only those within their body that totally were dependent upon keeping the law. They were totally submissive to the law, which everyone knew, even at the time, no one could keep. Hence the need for 606 or 660 extra laws to help have more laws, which only led to despair, usually led to apathy, because people knew that it was impossible to keep the law. But Jesus came declaring, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So there's that simple formula again. Rather than keeping all these thousands of laws, repent and believe in the gospel. Of course, he shows that salvation is a matter of a changed heart and is open to all God's elect from every nation, tongue, and tribe, as we saw last week when we saw the Syrophoenician woman's faith and him going into Gentile country because his mandate includes his other sheep so that he has one flock with one shepherd. This is his kingdom, defined by him alone. And this was a kingdom that the Pharisees and the scribes knew nothing about. And the problem was that the disciples weren't sure what Jesus was all about either, even at this point. So since this is an unusual healing, we'll figure out what the problem was first, and then we'll see Jesus compassionately healing this man. And then I can't determine, I'll let you determine, whether it's a usual or an unusual response. So let's begin with the obvious problem, verses 31, 32. "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him." Now, this is the only place in all four Gospels that this particular story exists. Peter obviously wanted Mark to tell this story right next to the one with the Syrophoenician woman so that we could see Jesus' grander mission. Now, verse 31 tells us that they took a journey through Gentile country. You know, last time we were at somewhere around Tyre, somewhere between Tyre and Sidon, and the Syrophoenician woman came and begged Jesus and continually begged Jesus to heal her daughter, to take away the evil spirits. Well, he's still in Gentile country, and he's traveling roughly 120 miles before he winds up back in the region of the Decapolis on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, his travels took him through Lebanon, Syria, and modern-day Jordan, the Decapolis area of the day. This was the only non-Jewish place where Jesus had actually authorized the gospel to go forth. Remember Legion, or the one called Legion? Jesus called him to be his messenger, to tell his story and to tell about Jesus. He authorized him to go. and spread the gospel. Mark doesn't tell us all that went on. In fact, he doesn't tell us anything more than the story of the Syrophoenician woman that went on during that 120-mile trip. Some have speculated that's when he probably had the time to rest from all that he was. But given the nature and the mission of our Lord, I doubt that that's all that he did while he was there. But whatever happened during that time obviously wasn't important to Mark's point. And we find ourselves back here at the Sea of Galilee, where so much of Jesus' ministries occur. But why is he here? Oh, by the way, this is Gentile country still. Why is he here? He's here for the same reason that he was in the place in Tyre. There was a person in need. In this case, a man has a need. He has an appointment with this man. There were people there as well that was coming to Christ, bringing him to Christ, desiring his healing. For he was deaf and had a speech impediment. It's an interesting word, because we'll see at the end of this reading where the people talk about muteness. But he's talking about speech impediment here. And there, as I said during Sunday school, one of the reasons that word is used is because Mark loves to quote from the book of Isaiah, or he loves to give inference to that book. And the word used here for speech impediment is only used one other place, and that's in Isaiah 35, talking about how God will heal his people. We'll get to that in a minute. But the speech impediment makes it clear, or seemed to make it clear, that perhaps the guy hadn't always been mute. In fact, it kind of appears that he, at one time or another, was able to hear and speak. The reason for the impediment is that he is still trying to say the words. They're being formed, but they're not understandable, and he can't hear at all. Sometimes it's hard for us to fathom that that's even a possibility today with the kind of therapy that we have for people that have hearing issues or whatever, that the therapy can allow them to speak. And so it's important that we recognize that he had this situation. It's possible that that's why they're bringing him. They had heard the stories of Legion and how Legion was healed, and they thought, well, let's bring him to Christ because we want him to have those faculties back again, so that he could speak. We know what it was like before. We want that back for him. Now, you got to wonder if the guy even knew where they were taking him. And yet, they take him to Christ and beg him and beg him. And that's the meaning of that perfect tense. They went on begging him to heal Christ. That was the problem. Now we see Jesus compassionately healing this man in verses 33 through 35. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Now, what's different about this healing from any of the other healings that we've seen Jesus do so far? And before you start commenting on the interesting things that he does to this man, there's something even greater difference. He's actually deaf. So how is he supposed to communicate with this man? Everybody else he's talked to and told them what's going to happen. He's given them the gospel presentation. Well, Jesus takes the man aside because he's getting ready to do something that's never been seen before. He takes the man aside. Then what does he do? He speaks to him in a language that he would know. Sign language. He had been deaf and mute for some time, or speech impediment for some time, so he would have learned that universal language that people have been using for eons when you don't know the language of the other person next to you. Sign language. Now, how is that? Well, that's the weird stuff that we see going on. Jesus places his fingers into the man's ear, then removes them, communicating, "I'm going to do something for your ears so you can hear." Spitting and touching the man's tongue meant that I'm going to make it so you could talk. Looking up to heaven is reminding the man that it's not me, it's God who has the power to heal. God alone. Jesus wanted this man to know that there was no magic here, just the grace of God that would heal him. It's at that point that Jesus sighs. Now, the Greek word for that is groan or moan. We don't see Jesus expressing emotion often in the Gospels. But when we do, more often than not, it's when he is in some way indignant with how the fall affects people, or how he's sorrowful for how the fall affects, ravages the lives of men, even his own. But it was obviously also a prayer to his father, revealing his dependence upon his father, as well as revealing his communion with the Father. Although Jesus is God, the Son of God, in his earthly ministry, he showed over and over again his dependence upon his Father, his humility in doing God's will. In the Gospel of John, we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son could do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Jesus' compassion and sympathies for this man is clearly seen in how he talks and sighs and then says to him in Aramaic, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. He's made whole. Once again, his dignity has been restored as an image bearer of God. The man was healed. In fact, the Greek almost makes it sound like he was immediately healed so fast that he may have heard the last part of the word that Jesus said when he said, "be open." Now, I don't know what was going on through this man's mind while all this was happening, but Jesus had shown him compassion by not making him a spectacle. As a deaf, mute person, he would have been a spectacle in their community. Everyone would have said, what was his sin that God treats him the way he did? Especially if he had been hearing and speaking once before. What was his sin? So he would have been a spectacle. Think about all the faith healers around the world that love to bring people up and make everybody see them. That's not how Jesus deals with this guy. He takes him aside so that he won't be a spectacle. He takes him aside. He shows him compassion, letting him know exactly what he's going to do, which is Jesus' MO. God's always telling us what he's going to do. And he showed him his power by actually doing it. By actually doing it. But again, this healing also speaks and answers the many prophecies that we find within Scripture. Listen to Isaiah 29, 17 through 18. "Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." This looks forward to the coming of the King. Looks forward to the fruit that will come from his ministry, us. And the believers then, having the ability to hear and see the word for the first time because of Christ's coming. But lastly, we have now this usual or maybe unusual response. I will let you be the judge. Verses 36 through 37. "And Jesus charged them," that is, the Greek says, he went on charging them to tell no one. But the more he went on charging them, the more they went on zealously proclaiming it. I guess they didn't want to put all those words in there, but that's the sense of the Greek They went on proclaiming it. And they went on being astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." After such a memorable event, the man could now hear. He could now speak. He could speak clearly. The meaning of that is that there's no indication whatsoever that he ever had a speech problem. That's why this is broken down into three pieces. Not just that he could speak, but he could speak like he'd never had an issue. The greatness of that miracle. So naturally the crowds go wild. They went wild. Even when Jesus was commanding them not to tell anyone, they couldn't help themselves. They had to tell everyone zealously on and on and on. They had to proclaim. But it wasn't just the miracle that they were proclaiming. These people were saying, they were praising Jesus, saying, "He has done all things well." Think about that phrase a minute. He has done all things well. To me, the first thing that comes to my mind is what Moses said about God's work of creation. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. When God does something, of course, he does it well. He does it perfectly. And he doesn't finish until it's complete, as Paul tells us, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But that was not all that they were recognizing about this one. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, I think these two phrases are the reason why Peter had Mark put this story in here. Because these people were praising Christ. They were, whether they understood it or not, they were speaking and fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 35, "Behold, fear not. Behold, your God comes with vengeance and with recompense. He will come and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." You see, they're declaring that Jesus is the one that fulfills this prophecy. You might say that they're confessing openly who Jesus is, something that the disciples were not prepared to do yet. And even after Peter does, their lives still won't reflect an absolute certainty, the absolute certainty that these people are reflecting. This crowd was primarily Gentile and had been deaf and blind to God's word until Jesus comes and the prophecy is fulfilled and the Spirit works in their eyes and ears to hear and to know. Mark 7:37 is the highest praise Jesus has received from a people up to this point. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. It's as if they know who he is. When Jesus did a miracle among the Jews, they wanted to know who Jesus was. They also wanted to know where he got his authority from. When Jesus does a miracle among the Gentiles, what do? They praise him. They praise him for those miracles. In fact, they go on praising him. They go on proclaiming him. And they are astonished. They are zealously astonished. They are astonished beyond measure. Not just astonished to a certain degree, but beyond measure. They can't contain their excitement and their desire to tell everyone is what just has happened and who has done it. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom. Back in chapter 1, it says, "And Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." It's the very same word that's used here. He went on proclaiming just like they're doing. He proclaimed the kingdom. They're proclaiming who he is as the Son of God, which was a fulfillment of the prophecy, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 66, 65. We're constantly talking about Gentiles coming in. And Jesus' own prophecy. I have my other children, my other sheep. As I said, they may not have a clue what they were saying at the time. I believe they did. I believe the Spirit opened their heart. But Peter did. But he didn't figure it out until after the Spirit had come upon him in fullness after Pentecost to figured it out enough to say, man, we really didn't see a lot of things back then. They can look back with the help of the Spirit and see, look at all the ways along the way that God was revealing who Jesus is. Yeah, I said he was the Son of the living God, but I had no idea what I was saying. Wait till we get there in chapter 8. So he says, Mark got to include this story because it goes so well with the Syrophoenician. Now, this is all God's word and God's movement and his inspiration, but these stories go together. Jesus is the Messiah, every nation, tongue, and tribe. He is the Son of God who would come to die for his own because his own cannot keep the law to God's satisfaction. That was Jesus' job. He kept the law perfectly and became the perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus' actions here are a reminder again for us to be prepared for his coming again. It reminds us of what the proper response to Jesus is. Repent and believe in the gospel. Nothing else matters. And it defines everything in our life going forward. This work also reminds us that Jesus fulfilled everything that was said concerning him in all the messianic prophecies, and eternity is dawning on us. The power of the gospel is unto salvation, and that's displayed here for all to see. Ears will be opened, ears are opened, and ears will be unplugged, and tongues will be singing for joy, praising Jesus for who he is. The only two people groups that Jesus ever praises for their praise are Gentiles. The Syrophoenician woman last week and a centurion along the way. No greater faith, he says, I found. We recognize this work and the truth about the gospel. Mark is preaching this. The Spirit is having Mark teach this because the people who are hearing it need to know. They're living in dark times, that this same Christ is with them through the power of the Holy Spirit in the same way that he's with us. All of this because there was a problem that needed fixing, that only Jesus could fix in a way that seems extremely weird. And yet, it spoke specifically to this man, because that's how Jesus works. So that he might get all the glory. And these Gentiles were doing just that. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. We ought to be astonished beyond measure when we read this about him. If we're not, then we need to talk. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for the day that you've given us, for the word that you've given us, for the reminder that you are the one who does all things well, who did all things well, and will do all things well. We are grateful for that constant reminder. And now as we prepare to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we see the same picture, and we're grateful for how you feed us and how you grant us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.